Hallelujah. Today, your message is built right, fathers.
Oh, yeah.
Y'all ready?
Yeah.
All right. You grab your Bibles, grab your phones, whatever you use in order to get in the Word, because we're about to dig deep. Say built right when you're ready. Yeah, we're going to wait for you this morning. Julian, where's your Bible? Do you have a Bible? Is it in your phone? Yeah, pull that thing open, brother. You never want somebody else to depend on somebody else to read the Word to you. Today's message is built right, fathers. Saints, for the last 3 weeks, we have been walking through what we believe to be a foundational cornerstone teaching that will set us up for full success coming up on this seventh year that we will be walking into come April 5th, I believe. Amen? In the first teaching on our Built Right series, we introduced you to the duties of a Levitical priesthood in Numbers 8, according to the ages. Somebody say ages?
Ages.
But in the second teaching in the Built Right series called Built Right Children, we expanded on these ideas by further looking into the Apostle John's familial perspective on this subject when he alluded to our growth as priests, not just being through age, but also through your spiritual progress of stages. Somebody say stages. In the third teaching last week, we moved on into young men. Somebody say young men. And we walked through a man's life named Josiah, who was enthroned at only 8 years old. And we left off with him progressing into the young man that God had called him to be. Wasn't that good to walk through Josiah's life?
Yeah.
Inspirational, right? Well, then this morning, I want you to turn back with me to 2 Chronicles 34, verse 8. And say, fathers, when you get there. Saints, in the last few weeks, I guess three cups of coffee didn't do it. In the past few weeks, you've probably been getting a few points. Number one, one of those points might have been without a firm foundation as a child of God. You're never going to find yourself on firm footing. Amen. And it's worth going back and getting that foundation right, because everything that we're talking about is built upon that stage in your life as a child of God. Josiah was born out of a dysfunctional family, but he held fast to the Word of God and the godly men placed around him in his life. And it caused him to overcome and overthrow any attempt by Satan on his life to abort the call that God had for him to become the young man that he was calling him to be. Something else that you might have grabbed a hold to was that you are inevitably going to grow in age, but that doesn't automatically make you ready for the stage of life you currently find yourself in. Children build strong foundations and young men do the hard work. Young men say hard work. Young men do the hard work, and that hard work makes them ready before that time comes. Last week, we learned in 2 Chronicles 34, 8, that young men are those who devote themselves to purifying their lives from ungodly influence, purging their temple of harmful idols. And young men are those who are dedicated their whole lives to not repairing the sin and damage from doing sin, but rather repairing the temple of God. Do you remember that?
Yeah.
2 Chronicles 34, 27 told us that young men are those men who respond immediately with humility when the word of God is presented to them and measures them like a mirror, showing them the standard that a man of God is called to be. Good news. Amen. 1 John 2:2-17 told us that young men are those who have overcome the evil one.
Yeah.
They have overcome the evil one who has tried to seduce them by the lust of the flesh, their sensualities, their sexual propensities, their childish carnal proclivities. Are strong men weak or are strong men strong?
Strong.
Strong men are not weak. Strong men are not effeminate. Strong men are not fickle or faithless or frail men. Strong men, well, are young men, and young men are strong men. Because why? John told us. Because the word of God lives in them. Because the word of God abides in them, John said. Not just abiding in their Bible or in the admiration of one who carries out the word of God, but abides in them. Who? The young men. Saints, last week we left off with Josiah, who was a mighty young man who governed and guarded the throne and the people who were given to him well. He did a good job as a young man. But what did Paul say in 1 Corinthians 4:14, where we are going to camp today? I will remind you. He said in 1 Corinthians 4:14 through 15, I am writing this not to shame you, but to warn you as my dear children. Even if you had 10,000 guardians in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For in Christ, I became your father through the gospel. Friends, Josiah is a phenomenal example of a young man who guided his people, who guarded the word of God with his life. But young men without guidance or fatherly guidance have always proven to come up short of reaching the potential to reproduce godly offspring in their life. And what starts with them ends with them. This is what happens in 2 Chronicles 35 and verse 20, and you can turn there. As we see in Josiah's life, what happens next? In 2 Chronicles chapter 35 and verse 20, it picks up like this about Josiah's life and which we left off with last week. After all this, after all what? Josiah's phenomenal reign as a young man. When Josiah was prepared, had prepared the temple, Necho, king of Egypt, came up to fight against Carchemish by the Euphrates. And Josiah went out against him. But he sent messengers to him saying, what have I done to you, king of Judah? I have not come against you this day, but against the house in which I have war. For God commanded me to make haste. Refrain from meddling with God, who is with me, lest he who, God, destroys you. Nevertheless, Josiah would not turn his face from him, but disguised himself so that he might fight with him, and did not heed the words of Necho from, watch this, the mouth of God. The writer here is saying, hey, yes, that was God who was with that man who Josiah then came against. So he came to fight in the valley of Megiddo. And the archers shot King Josiah. And the king said to his servants, take me away, for I am severely wounded. And his servants therefore took him out of the chariots and put him in the second chariot that he had. And they brought him to Jerusalem. And guess what? He died. And was buried in one of the tombs of his fathers. Remember that promise? The Lord did promise him that. And all of Judah and Jerusalem mourned for Josiah. Why would you mourn? Well, because the life was cut short. And Jeremiah also lamented for Josiah. And to this day, all the singing men and the singing women speak of Josiah in their lamentations. What does that say to that? That was not a good thing. It was not God's promise fulfilled to him that he killed him. Sometimes that happens in life, you know. You're cut short of your potential. Friends, if you will go back and study the life of Josiah, you will see that he was always surrounded by other godly counsel that aided him from 8 years old until he was a young man. The best of teachers, the best of counselors, the best of guides, the best of guardians. Many that You might even, and he might have it even called mentors. You ever heard that word, mentors? But the only man that the Bible says that Josiah saw as a father was David. And friends, David lived 300 so years before Josiah. Why is that important? What I see here at the end of Josiah's life, which was 39, he was yet to meet the potential on his life. What I see is yet another phenomenal leader whose reign is cut short because the only man that he could relate to as a father in the most crucial stage of his life was dead. Friends, David was safe because David couldn't hurt Josiah. Maybe like Josiah's dad did. David couldn't harm Josiah like Josiah's dad did. But you know what? David could not correct Josiah. David couldn't hug Josiah. Are you with me this morning? David could not look at Josiah and say, "Son, you are fighting well, but today that fight's not yours. Don't run into that fight." David wasn't there for that because David was dead. And if the young men who actually love God in our generation keep progressing from children to young men and keep attaching themselves only to men who they admire from afar or godly men who have already run their race, then young men are going to continue to be killed and their callings cut short. Because all they have to admire and look to are dead men. Friends, if you know the rest of Josiah's story, then you know that although he was a phenomenal young leader, he never became the father he was called to be because his calling was cut short on the day that he found himself fighting on the front line as a young man without a father standing right next to him, looking at him and saying, "This isn't your fight, son." How important are fathers? The tangible ones that you can touch, not the ethereal ones that you read about in your Bible. Friends, when we're talking about fathers, don't get lost. We are also talking about the mothers in the faith. Those who have gone before you and are still faithful to the Lord and are standing in front of you right now, and you can put your hands on them and they can say, "Son, daughter, go here, don't go here. Do this, I did that, don't do that." How important is that? How valuable is that, friends? There are countless guardians, but there are few fathers, Paul said. What a mouthful. And when you find those mothers and fathers in the faith, friends, you should cling to them. So let's look back for a minute at what the Apostle John calls fathers before we look at what Paul calls fathers. Can we do that?
Yes. Amen. Saints, today Pastor Devin pointed out that in India, Anand is a spiritual father to Vikas. Mm-hmm. He didn't birth him literally. So there's a difference between a fleshly, earthly father and a spiritual father. Mm. Now, in many cases, those can be the same. Unfortunately, that's rare. Mm-hmm. There's many examples in Scripture, and that's what we're going to look at today, is what makes a spiritual father and what sets that person apart. Amen. Or a spiritual mother.
Come on.
The primary Scripture reference for this series comes from John's first letter, 1 John 2, starting in verse 13. We're going to look at that today. So pull that up. Say fathers when you get there.
Yeah.
Fathers.
Come on, young man. You should be the first one getting the scriptures. Don't let these ladies beat you.
John very concisely describes how we begin as spiritual children, mature on into young men and women, and ideally, we do grow into the role of a spiritual father.
Come on.
Or mother in the faith.
Yeah.
He says, "I am writing to you fathers because you know him who is from the beginning. I am writing to you young men because you have overcome the evil one.
Oh, yeah.
I write to you children because you know the Father. But I write to you fathers because you know him who is from the beginning.
Yeah.
That's where we're going to focus today.
Wow.
Notice the Apostle John repeats the exact same statement for fathers. When Scripture repeats something, we need to pay attention.
Yes.
It's an important point.
Yes.
Fathers are described as those who know him who is from the beginning. That word in the Greek, know, is genosko. And the Hebrew equivalent is a word, yada, meaning to know.
Yeah.
So we're going to begin with that. Yada, to know, is Strong's H3045. And I know you can't read all of that on the screen. When John says fathers know him, this implies a deep knowledge that goes far beyond a mere acquaintance. In Hebraic thought, yada implies an intimate familial relationship, such as that in Genesis 4:1, when it says, Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived. Now that word yada does not always reference marital relations. In Genesis, we find the Lord speaking to the angels prior to the destruction of Sodom, where he states, God states about Abraham in Genesis 18:19, I have known him. That same word, yada. In contrast, there's another Hebrew word, nakar, which means to recognize or be acquainted with. So to know is clearly a different concept, an intimate knowledge of someone. Vine's Expository Dictionary states it this way. It says, essentially, yada means to know by observing and reflecting or thinking, and to know by experiencing. Let me give you a practical example. This is audience participation. How many of you know of either Dr. Richard Booker or Dr. Brad Young? These are prominent Christian authors.
Yes.
Right?
Mm-hmm.
But do you yada them?
No.
Okay. Let's take it a step further. My wife Sarah and I have personally met and had conversations face to face with these two men. Mm-hmm. Now, if I wanted bragging rights, which I don't, I could say, I know Dr. Booker, I know Dr. Brad Young. But the reality is, I don't even know if they would know my name the next time I see them.
Mm-hmm.
So I've had a passing acquaintance with them. I've had conversations with them. But I can't say that I yada them or they yada me.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
Now, in contrast, I know my wife, Sarah, right? I also know. I also know my son, Christopher.
Mm.
Not in the same way.
Mm-hmm.
I'm. And my wife and I are getting to know our new daughter, Brittany.
Yeah.
Right?
She's so special.
So that is yada. So how many believers out there have a knowledge of our Messiah? They claim to know him, but it's just a knowledge about him.
Yeah.
Or they may have a passing acquaintance with him. They might have even had some conversations with him. But do they know him? Does he know them?
Mm-hmm.
In addition to having that vertical relationship with our Heavenly Father, spiritual fathers need to have a deep personal relationship with our children. We see this in the Shema of Deuteronomy 6, verse 4 and 7. Say Shema when you've got Deuteronomy 6, verse 4 pulled up.
Shema.
Shema. Shema. Shema Yisrael. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one.
That's right.
You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently. Mm. To whom?
Yeah.
To your children. Mm. You shall talk with them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You see, the Shema makes it clear that spiritual fathers and mothers are involved in their children's daily lives. Spiritual fathers don't just see their children on Sundays to teach a message and maybe go out to lunch once a month, but they are ideally with them in their homes, walking and talking with them until late in the evening and early in the morning.
Yeah.
This relationship between fathers and mothers and their children requires more time when children are young. But as they grow and mature, as their children transition into young men and young women, that relationship shifts to more of a friend and a mentor. But you're still the father or the mother. The Apostle Paul further clarifies a difference between a child's relationship and a guardian. There's a unique relationship to the parents. You see, in the scripture that Pastor Michael pointed out, Paul elaborates on this in 1 Corinthians.
Yeah, so far we've told most of you what you already know. We're about to then dig a little deeper and give you something you don't know. Are you ready?
Yes.
1 Corinthians 4, chapter 4, verse 14. I am writing this not to shame you, but to warn you as dear children. Familiar language. Verse 15. Even if you had 10,000 guardians in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel. Friends, if it's anything like me, you've read this as in a certain way. We're about to change that for you. I have a slide for that. You can put that up. So this is literally how it reads. We're going to literally read it to you, and then we're going to break this down for you, okay? Right? We're taking a shovel today. We're digging deep until we hit some water. You ready? 1 Corinthians 4, 15. For you have had many guardians. That word is pedagogos, somewhere around there. But you do not have many fathers or paters. So I became to you your, yeah. See, I've read that like you didn't have a potter, so I became your potter. But that's not what it says. It says you've had many guardians, but you don't have many fathers. So then I became something totally new that you didn't even think of and we're going to help you with today. I became to you a Ganeo. I became to you a Ganeo. Friends, the Holy Spirit used Apostle John and the Apostle Paul like a beautiful team here to complement and clarify the kingdom category of father for you, our fathers. And I got to tell you, at the end, yeah, it's going to be gender neutral. It's going to go for both women and for men. Amen?
Amen.
You hear me, ladies?
Yes.
Tune in your ears today. That word pedagogos is a phenomenal gift as a privilege to a people, right? And it came with a sense of duty. Pedagogos, say pedagogos.
Pedagogos.
The potter was different, though. It was an amazing experience in itself, but it was relational, as you understand the word father. And yes, it was also very rare. But when we get to this word Ganeo, this is something that most of us have read incorrectly most of our lives and is of the utmost importance today for us to understand that we might actually get this very transformational person that shows up in your life. To take you from where you are to where you're going, this is what a Ganeo does. A Ganeo is a person who takes you from where you are and brings you through to where God is bringing you. So let's camp here for a minute and unpack what Paul is conveying here.
Okay, saints, we're going to begin with Peadagogos.
Yeah, like he said.
Or something like that. So, this is a Strong's reference in Greek, G3807. What the commentary says is, what is this word? What does it really mean? It's translated many different ways in English, depending on which Bible you look at. Guide, guardian, tutor, instructor, or even schoolmaster. However, the actual literal word in that culture says, among the Greeks and the Romans, this name was applied to trustworthy slaves who were charged with the duty of supervising the life and morals of boys belonging to the better class. The Vines Composite Dictionary goes on to say, in this and allied words, the idea is that of training and discipline, not the impartation of knowledge. The pedagogos was not the instructor of the child, but he exercised general supervision over him and was responsible for his moral and physical well-being. Paul begins verse 15 by stating that the Corinthian church had many, up to 10,000, of these spiritual guides, pedagogos,
praise God,
which he's alluding to people that could be pastors or teachers, or even the word of God itself is called a pedagogos in scripture.
Wow.
As an example, the Torah itself functions as a guardian, as described in Galatians 3, which is the only other place this word is found in scripture. In Galatians 3, verse 25 and 24 through 26, it says, so then, the law, or the Torah, was our guardian, our pedagogo, until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that the faith has come, we are no longer under the guardian, for in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. Now, often we read this, and we get a negative connotation about that word guardian. But it can't be a negative connotation because it's referring to the law itself.
Yes.
And Paul also says, you have many guardians. Mm-hmm. He doesn't talk about them in a negative way, as we're going to see. So I want to reset your mind a little bit about what these concepts are. We're going to use some practical examples that may embarrass people in here in the process.
Oh, yeah. Do it. Convict them, embarrass them, get them squirming in their seats.
Yeah. So these guardians Paul references may be beneficial for helping us avoid spiritual pitfalls and to grow in discipline. It's just that they're not a replacement for a true spiritual father.
Yeah, yeah.
So I'm going to give you a concrete example to help you understand this verse. In our own body here, it's my understanding that Allie was a guardian for Morgan and Brittany's kids, right? That's
yes.
how they came to know about this church.
Yes.
Right?
Yeah.
Now, Allie loved their kids, and they love her to this day, right? Allie lovingly cared for and disciplined the kids. I assume she likely helped to train them to be obedient and respectful. But Allie did not have the primary responsibility to teach the kids God's word and his ways. That was the role of Morgan and Brittany. Allie also did not bring the kids into the world. Right? Morgan and Brittany did that.
Yeah.
So Allie's relationship as a guardian does not replace the role of Morgan as her father and Brittany as her mother, although it's very beneficial. In fact, all the kids in Remnant have many guardians in this church.
Amen. 10,000.
And those guardians can be very beneficial and helping keep our kids safe and to discipline them if needed when the parents aren't around. But each child has only one father and one mother.
Saints, listen, in the Greco-Roman world, a pedagogos, did you get that? Was a slave. A pedagogos was a nanny. Well, depending on how you see that, right? There's one thing you're definitely going to see, right? A slave was indebted. Many of you know what debt feels like. Right? Doesn't mean you're in shackles, but sure does feel like it. A nanny would have been employed. So then both carry a sense of duty, right? And then therefore their motives can be self-serving. This is what the pedagogos was. I could imagine like Allie at times, right? That many of them cared dearly for those under their watch. But at the end of the day, like many of you teachers in here, right? When the time clock stops, you no longer are, you're not the primary person, right? That's responsible for them that day, right? Because you never really were their primary caretaker in the first place. This is what Paul's trying to convey. Saints, the finest of YouTube teachers, TV preachers, pastors who teach you from the church pulpit, and even men and women in the faith that have made an impact on your life at some point are fantastic gifts. But those people are guardians at best because they are only doing what is required of them. Do you get that? This is what the pedagogos was in the first century, and this is what Paul's trying to bring in order to build on what he wants to talk about. Paul is saying that in the kingdom of God, there is a family of God that provided something of much more value. A family of God that is built right is made and built upon children, young men, and what he's about to tell you is actually fathers. Let's talk a minute about those paters.
Amen. So in scripture, a pater is...
I like that better. Let's say pater.
Pater.
Sounds French.
get some French Greek going
on. Yeah, I can do the French.
It's a pater. So this is the concept of an older male ancestor that leads a family, right? The word pater can literally represent a literal birth father or grandfather, or even an adopted father that raises a child as part of a family.
Yeah, praise God.
Now, here's a new thing that I picked up in studying this. In 1 Corinthians 4:15, some have interpreted Paul's words when he says, "You do not have many fathers." For many years, I read that as spiritual fathers are rare in the church. Mm-hmm. Like there's not many of them, right? In other words, you may have many pastors and evangelists and Bible study teachers in your lives, but true spiritual fathers are few and far between.
Yeah.
How many of you have interpreted that verse that way?
Yeah.
Okay. Well, we're going to show you something here. Mm-hmm. Unfortunately, there is a lot of truth to that interpretation, right?
Yeah, true.
It is true. Mm-hmm. However, when we study the context of the language and the rest of the passage, it becomes clear that wasn't Paul's intent in this teaching.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. You know I got to pull up Malachi, right? So Malachi 4:1 says, "For behold, the day is coming, is burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all the evildoers will be stubble. For the day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave neither root nor branch." He's saying, hey, this is the kind of day I'm talking about is coming. "But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in your wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from a stall, and you shall tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day that I act, says the Lord of hosts." It's like, let me set up a little bit of mood for you and then tell you something. "Remember the law of my servant Moses, the statutes and rules that I commanded him from Horeb for all Israel. For behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to the fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction or a curse." I love this passage because this is what we're living in. What we're talking to you about today when we're talking about building children, young men, and fathers, those who are living out this way of life are literally holding back the curse on the land. And he said, if it would not be, the land would be utterly destroyed from the curse. But because there's a remnant of people who will live like this, they're going to hold it back for just a little longer. And what's the context? Turning the hearts of fathers to sons and sons of fathers. Isn't this what we're talking about today? Well, listen to us. You don't have many fathers. Paul is saying, if that was true then, it's definitely true now. If that's true today, I have got to believe that if that's true then, and it's even more true today, then I have got to believe that that is going to cause me to find my purpose within it. How many of you are looking for a need to fill? Anybody is like, I just want to fill a need. Here it is, right? You might not be 50 yet, right? You might not even be in your 40s yet. But what's happening today is we get to demonstrate for you where you're going. And the others that are already here, we get to demonstrate for you what it's supposed to look like. Amen. Do you want to fill a need?
Yeah.
Then you just found it. We live in a fatherless land full of orphaned-hearted people with orphan mentalities. It gives us authority issues, right? It gives us trust issues. It gives us familial issues. And all we do is turn around and build the broken thing that we came from. Younger women that are in this place, right? The Lord's blessed us with a group of younger women from the beginning. And they have begged for mothers and fathers in the faith to show up. And those of you in here that are that or should be that, you are the product of prayer. Young men here have been longing for fathers to come and show up in their life. But the fathers and the mothers that we have found, the majority have been so steeped in selfishness, building their entire life for a retirement, that when they get there, they feel purposeless because now they're bored with their entire life to just sit for the rest of their life and do nothing with the plenty that they have. That's not how God designed this. God designed this to be built right. And when you're built right and you find yourself as a mother and father in the faith, when you get there, guess what? You're full of purpose, because the sons and the daughters and the young men and the young women are saying, help me do this right. Friend, mothers and fathers in the faith, if you find yourself there, anybody, let's say plus 43. How about that? That's a good number. You plus 43 in the house. That's you, right? That makes you amazing. Paul recognizes that there is a lack of fathers, and what he says next is profound. He doesn't say that since you have a lack of paters, that I'm going to then become your pater. Because Paul could not, nor should he not, aim at taking the place of your earthly paters, whether they were good or bad. He says, no, I am going to become something sent from God that may even help you bring reconciliation between those that you came from.
That's right. So Paul was not implying that there weren't enough fathers in the church in this passage. He was telling them that he is the one spiritual father for this church. He wasn't trying to take the place of an earthly father. He was communicating that he was the one spiritual father of this Corinthian church. The church, the context here is the church had evidently been split, with some following Apollos, some following Cephas, and some saying they follow Paul.
Yeah.
And Paul was correcting this thinking, telling them that all of these men had important roles in the church, but their focus should be on God. In 1 Corinthians 3, verse 6, Paul clarifies, I planted, he was the birth of it. He planted the seed, like a literal father does, right? I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So While Apollos and Cephas might be considered righteous guardians, training the congregation in the disciplines of a Christian walk, Paul was their only spiritual father. So if Paul wasn't their earthly father, and Apollos and Cephas and others had different roles, why was his relationship as a father different than that of a guardian? So we're going to dig more into this word, geneo. What distinguishes that from a pedagogos and from a pater? 1 Corinthians 4:15, as we've read, says, "You do not have many fathers, paters, for in Christ Jesus I became your father." That word is an English translation of a phrase that is not a literal word for word. In Greek, it literally means, "I conceived you, I caused you to be born," or "I begat you," as in Yeshua, being the only begotten son of the Father. This is the concept that Paul is bringing across. That word geneo, G1080, okay, I think we've already kind of hammered on that. You see, Paul is the one that first delivered this message of the gospel. He planted the seed of faith in the Corinthian church. Paul begot them. He geneoed them as a spiritual father in Christ Jesus by planting the seed of the gospel of the kingdom and teaching them about who?
Him,
who was from the beginning. Leading them into the knowledge required to become children of God, spiritual children of God. I think we can agree that Paul clearly qualifies as a spiritual father the way John described it, right? By John's definition, he, quote, yada, knew him who was from the beginning, right? I think we can say that about Paul. So a good spiritual father like Paul, knowing Yeshua, having that intimate knowledge of him, he's going to follow through on the Great Commission, right? He's not only going to reproduce spiritual children, but he's also going to make them disciples by teaching these children, both his own and others, the ways of God as commanded in the Shema. In short, spiritual fathers not only bring spiritual children into the world through the knowledge of the gospel of the kingdom of Messiah Yeshua, but spiritual fathers become a life coach for these new children in the ways of God.
Since I love what Darren said, he said, the Corinthian church actually had one father, and it was Paul. In 1 Corinthians 4:14 in the HCSB version, I love how it's spoken. It says, "I am not writing this to shame you, but to warn you as dear children, for you can have 10,000 instructors in Christ, but you can't have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ through the gospel." I'm going to help you here. You ready? We're doing what fathers do today. We're being instructive to you, slowing down and slow walking you through some things so that we can land on a rich point so you can get a simple one-line scripture. Amen? Let me give you an example. I've had one man in my life who is a geneo to me. You guys know them. Him is Pastor Eric or Eric Stevens, right? Before him, I had many that I called pastor. I had many that I called brother. I had even some that were father-like figures in my life. But according to the scripture, they were pedagogos. They were pedagogos. People who God sent to guard me as God was teaching me, right? And to guard me along the way as God was preparing me. And to guard me and help me until God sent me a geneo. I have met so many Christians that claim to have many fathers in the faith, but I believe that they are trying to place that word on people that made impact in their lives. They are calling the pedagogos the Gneo, and Paul says, no, that's not helpful. That's not helpful. Why? Because you're diminishing the Gneo, and you're misunderstanding how this actually goes. He says, you can't have many fathers. And if we keep doing that, we will never have many fathers nor mothers. Why? Because we keep diminishing and redefining what should be, and therefore lowering the standard. It would be better for us to face the truth that we, just like the Corinthian church, still don't have many mother and fathers, and get to work fixing that plague in the land. Do you see that? You should not end up with many people in your life that you're calling fathers. Paul was correcting this in the Corinthian church because it was diminishing the standard and diluting the truth, which was part of the problem. We have taken the time here in the last couple weeks to stop and to break down this topic for you, because for the first time in our existence as Remnant, we do have a harvest of mother and fathers coming in, or at least those that should be mother and fathers as the Bible defines it. And if we can harness that and slow down and get it right, we are going to help fix the plague in the land that is very evident, just like it was for the church in Corinth. Friends, we have been praying for these mother and fathers since the conception of this work. The most phenomenal thing I saw was 1 year into this work with a bunch of young people. I didn't tell them. They just started to cry out for the mothers and fathers and the elders in the faith. That was their prayers. It was what was birthed out of prayer. And for those of you who are in here and are that or should be that, you are that product of prayer. You are God sent. You didn't come here on your own mission. The Holy Spirit sent you here. Watch this. For them. Now, you know what that makes you? Of the utmost value. And friends, you should go where you're valued. You are of value. You are wanted. You are precious. You are part of God's plan here in this room. And if you're part of God's plan in this room, you're part of God's plan in this city. I am now a Gneo to a few of you here in Remnant Church, and the rest of you are feeling the effects of that by proximity. But every one of you should be more concerned, not about what you don't have, but what you do have and what you're supposed to be becoming. Because children who grow into young men ultimately become fathers and mothers in the faith. Amen? We were talking about a coach analogy. He just said the word coach, right? Anybody play sports in this place? Anybody watch sports? Anybody know about the thing called sports in this place? Right? Football is one of those things, right? I grew up watching it with my sons, and you can get something from those carnal things, because there's a coach and then there's the players. And a lot of times the coach was first a player, then he became a coach. And you know what? You ever see a coach, right? It was like, there's some football coaches that are like about as tall as me, and all their players are giants. And you're like, so you played the game? How'd you do with that? You're right. Well, I didn't do as well as them, but I coached them better than they play. Wow. Right? Right? And he said, mothers and fathers in the faith have played the game, now know the entirety and the overview of the entire game, and are there so that you play the game better than they played it, and you can't do it without them. And so you need the coach, and the coach needs you, or the game doesn't happen, right? Yeah, you get that? Listen to Psalm 92:12. For the righteous flourish like a palm tree and grow like a cedar in Lebanon. They are planted in the house of the Lord. They flourish in the courts of our God. Watch this. They still bear fruit in their old age. Anybody, there's a lot of identify as these days, right? Anybody identify as old in this place? Anybody identify as getting older in this place? then you will still bear fruit in your older age. And they are ever full of sap and full of green. Text, you're full of a lot of things, but the Bible says you're full of sap and you're full of greenery. To what? To declare that the Lord is upright, that he is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. Yeah. Talk to text for a minute. The first thing he'll say is, Jesus is my rock, right? Yeah. First three words out of his mouth, everything has to do with Jesus. Amen. Yeah. Amen. But listen, a mentor, coach, and even a father, redefined in our time, are distorted images of something far richer that Paul's trying to show us. Paul is not saying that he became a stepdad or even adopted dad, right, to the orphan-hearted Corinthians. He's not saying that. Many have tried to get me to do that in their life, right? They have. Many have tried to get me to do that for them. And the problem with that is that taking someone else's place as a dad then creates a massive stumbling block when God wants to reconcile Father the Son and Son the Father. Do you see that? Yeah. Right? I've had men in my life that see me as a spiritual father and want to take on my last name. And I said, absolutely not. Because when God reconciles that name, you'll still be holding on to it. And God gets the glory for that. Amen. Paul says, you do not have many fathers, so I am not going to become your pater, your father. I'm going to become your ganeo. Paul was much more than a mentor and a lot. Why? Because life is not a game, friends. We're talking about eternity. And listen, if you do the word on that, or do the etymology on that word ganeo, you're going to find the Hebrew cognate to then land where we want to go. Are you ready? So if you take ganeo in Greek and you go back to where it's first mentioned in your Bible, right in Hebrew, you're actually going to get the word yalad. Somebody say yalad. Yalad. Now yalad's going to tell us all about what Paul was actually meaning, because although he was using the Greek to relate to those who were speaking some of the modern languages, he actually was a Hebrew of Hebrews. Right? And so everything that he lived in, the concept in which he was trying to convey, came from a Hebraic thought. Are you ready? Yes. Right? Anybody had spent time with me in ministry training will know what the law of first mention means. It means, as Darren said, anytime that the word says something twice, right, you should definitely pay attention. And the law of first mention says anything that's said the first time, you should definitely pay attention to. And where do you think that Yalab was spoken of first? In Genesis. In Genesis chapter 3, in verse 15 and 16, the gospel is first spoken in the proto-evangelion, and then the very next thing is this concept that we're talking about right now. Genesis 3:15, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed or offspring and hers. And he, what? The seed will crush your head and you will strike his heel. That's the gospel, saints. To the woman, he said, and I'm going to make your pains in childbearing very severe. Come on, Caitlin. With painful labor, you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband and he will rule over you. He's setting a context, and you can really get the understanding of what Yalad is when you understand the context in which it's written. What's the scene here? Come on, somebody tell me. I'll tell you. Eve is the mother of the living, and she's giving birth. Right? This is the context. Eve is the mother of the living, and she is giving birth. Friends, when you're reading your Bible in the original Hebrew, you must realize that every word is set and defined within the context in which it's written in. So the first time the word Yalad is spoken, it's in the context of giving birth. Women, where's Caitlin? Caitlin, how did that feel when you gave birth just a few days ago? Was it lovely? Was it like, just give me like two major words. Painfully lovely. Beautiful. So poetic. Painfully lovely. Did you experience change in your body? Yeah. Yeah. Men, what does it feel like to give birth? Yeah, exactly. You got a lot to learn from the women. Amen. Paul was pulling from this, right, in order for you to get the deeper and actual original intent and concept of what he's saying an actual spiritual father or mother is. Paul gave birth to the Corinthian church. Through what? Through conception of the gospel, through great labor and great pain and great growth in himself just to get there, through great travail. When you read Paul's letters, I don't believe that for one minute that Paul made one relationship that he didn't intend to keep for life. Do you think that Paul set out to make one disciple that he did not intend to start a relationship and see it through to the end, no matter where he was on the earth? Where do we get this concept? It's not biblical. Paul is saying what you give, what you conceive, you see through to and do life with. I don't believe for one minute that Paul made one disciple that he didn't plan to be there for the rest of their life. When Paul made a disciple in his mind, it was like he fathered them. And fathers don't abandon their children, amen? Amen. This word yalah is bringing home what Paul's trying to say to the Corinthian church. Yalad is a father. He's a man. He's a person that bears something. He brings forth something from the efforts of his life. He gives birth to. He travails for it and with it. I love what the definition says. You can bring that definition back up. Yalad was, it says literally, to help, to assist. As a midwife. Come on, midwives in the house. God, well, at least one in this place. To assist as a midwife until those that you had fathered become what you are. Wow. Right? Now he's going from, hey, I conceived it and I birthed it, to I became the one that made sure it was conceived and birthed. Are you following me? The midwife didn't always give birth. But she's there, and if she wasn't there at the crucial and vital times, guess what? It's not happening. That's what Yalad is. Seeing something through, taking it from one, through the threshold, and to what it's called to go to. Giving birth and seeing through to maturity those God blesses in your life. How many of you feel like you've been blessed with some relationships in the kingdom that God led you to and the Holy Spirit connected you to? Are you planning to see them through? Because you should. Friends, you will be saved through childbirth. This is what Genesis is saying to Eve. What does that even mean? Ladies, you know what that means. When you give birth to something, that's not done. Right? Come on, Marisa. Right? You're like, I gave birth and now I'm raising them. Right? And now they're getting older and I got some that are out of my house and I'm like, I'm still there with them and for them. Whatever they need, it just changes. Now we're getting to the point. Now we're getting to the point. We might have conceived you and raised you, right? But when that time of maturity comes, it doesn't now cut me off from your life. My position just switches and changes, and I become what you need then. And I might be different than what you need back then, but what do you need now? We need one another, saints. This is a codependent relationship, children, young men, fathers, fathers, children, young men. It's a codependent relationship. It's a package deal. We need one another. Friend, it is not hard to see that young men need fathers, but fathers and mothers, you need the young men. And you need the young women. You need these young men and women in your life and like the young men and women need you in their life, right? Because if not, when you get to that stage in your life, you're not going to bear any godly fruit. You're just going to revert back to the lust of the flesh. Yeah. Oh, it's time for me to like do less stuff. No, it's time for you to do different stuff. Yeah. They do the hard work and you guide them, oversee, and are there for them in whatever they need. Yeah. That's it. You see how selfless that is? Now, it's not that hard when you get there, because what did you do when you were a young man? What did you do when you were a child? You drove selfishness right out of your life. So God raised you as such. Friends, John taught us about children, young men, and fathers as a package deal. Like Paul taught us that we are one body with many members. Amen? I've shared this quote with you many times from the Jewish sages in their writings called the Saying of the Fathers. It says, those who teach you Torah are to be honored above all because your birth father brought you into this age, but your teacher or fathers bring you into the age to come. That's the difference. When we say fathers, we are talking about much more than biological fathers or even the word mentor. Of course, the goal is, as Darren said, that your biological fathers would be your spiritual fathers. But unfortunately, that's so rare that you need other men and women to step in. Amen? Amen. Praise God for that. That's a blessing. Because if you, as a father, function as a teacher within the body of Christ, or an evangelist, take for example, right? I have sons that are called to do some of the very same things I do, but not all fathers have that, right? Maybe not all the fathers in here, all their sons are called to go plant a church and be a pastor of an actual church. Of course, your men are called to be pastors of your home, but maybe you won't be a pastor of a congregation of families, right? So then how helpful is it if you birth physically a child from your family and you haven't done that yet, and you were a priest, provider, and protector of your home very well, but you didn't experience what it felt like to go plant a church or be a pastor of an entire congregation? Wouldn't it be helpful for another father to come along, right, who has done that, and you partner together and say, hey, I birthed this son, and right, and like, will you help me with that? Yes, amen, right?
Right.
Yes, this is how we join together in these things, because your earthly fathers filter everything through survival. But your heavenly fathers, or your, not heavenly father, your spiritual fathers filter every thought through your sanctification. I have to deal with this all the time because my sons, right, are also called to do the very things that I do. And every time they talk to me, I mean, I revert right back to, well, you should do this, this in business and this, this in life, right? And I'm like, oh. And the Holy Spirit checks me every time, like, no, I cannot prioritize their survival over their sanctification. The Lord has set them apart for this. If they do this, they may not survive, but they will be sanctified. That's real. I have to fight as a father to prioritize righteousness in their life. Friends, this is the idea of the Yelad, as a father is defined in the Bible by the Bible, and as has always been God's original intent for the way that he builds a family right, and most definitely how he builds a family, a family's right. I have a slide that says Yelad on it, another one. Listen, watch this, right? We're digging now, and we're going to land here in a minute. Right? Who's the father of jazz? Anybody know who's the father of jazz? It's Buddy Bolden. Nobody knew that. I didn't even know it. I had to look it up, right? Right. Thank you. Yeah, see, huh? Way back when jazz happened, way before y'all thought it did. But who's the father of those who lived in tents? Genesis 4:20 says Jabal fathered those who dwell in tents. Genesis 4:22 says Tubal-Cain fathered those who forged instruments out of bronze and out of iron. Galatians 3:6-9 and Hebrews 11 says Abraham is called the father of the faithful. I love it. And this word Yelad, again, is used in a different type of way in 1 Samuel 1:20. How many of you know Hannah did more than just give birth to Samuel? Yeah. Right? She did. She was giving birth before she gave birth. Right? And this word was Yelad. She bore a son. He was birthed out of prayer before he was birthed physically in her womb. We see this context of this word Yelad begin to change in Deuteronomy 32:18 when God gives birth to Israel. Psalms 2:7 said God would bring forth his only begotten son. Isaiah 66:7-9 says, can a nation be born in a day? Absolutely. Israel was, 1948, born in one single day, reborn in one single day. Friend, when Paul says you don't have many fathers, he was right. But the solution wasn't that he became a surrogate father or that we just produce more godly fathers. It was his desire and his honor to be a yalad in the life of the Corinthian church. This type of fathers are those who the Holy Spirit, watch this, brings into your life, into the life of a child or the life of a young man or woman, and takes them from the womb of potential and brings them into the reality of a new way of life. If Buddy Bolden was fathered, right? If Buddy Bolden fathered you, we'd have a lot more wind instruments in here on the worship team, right? If Jabal was your father, then you would have been a nomadic gypsy. If Tubal Cain was your father, right? You'd be one of the people here probably by now that owns all the tool stores. But he was not. Abraham was your father. Abraham was your father, and so you are known as those who are faithful, and he carries his name, right? Who demonstrates what it looks like for God to interact with man and the way of life in which was taught to you. Speaking of the way of life, I'm going to bring that chart up that we've been bringing every week as we begin to close this message out for you today. Do you remember the age? From about 50 on, as far as the Levites were concerned, they were known as Yalads, fathers, because they knew him who was from the beginning. Yes, they were like mentors and elders in the lives of the Levites. But what are you here today in this place? You see, there was examples laid out for us from the beginning, thoroughly through history, into your Bible, and even standing here today. We are not just guardians. We are not your pater. Darren and I, right, at this point in our life, in this stage in our life, have clearly become yalads, even much more than a ganeo.
So to bring this home, we're going to look at a couple examples from Scripture. We talked about how there's a physical birth father and there's a spiritual father. In some cases, those can coexist, and they're both good things.
Yeah.
We're going to speed up and talk through some of the verses here, but one classic example is Moses and Joshua, right? Moses had sons of his own. They went forth to be leaders of tribes of Levi, of the Levites, but Joshua became a spiritual son to him. In Exodus 33:11, it tells us, thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. When Moses turned again into the camp, his assistant, Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, would not depart from his tent. So at this phase, Joshua is a young man. He is matured to that point, and he is being mentored by Moses. Later, as Moses passes the torch, it's clear that Joshua is ready to be a father.
Yeah.
In Numbers 27:18, it says, so the Lord said to Moses, take Joshua, the son of man, the son of Nun, not a son of man, that's a different guy. Take Joshua, the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay your hand on him. Make him stand before Eleazar, the priest, and all the congregation, and you shall commission him in their sight. You shall invest him with some of your authority that all the congregation of the people of Israel may obey.
Yeah.
This is a classic example of a spiritual father commissioning a spiritual son.
Yeah.
Another example we see for women is Ruth and Naomi in the book of Ruth, right? Ruth had a family. Naomi encouraged I mean, Naomi had a family. Mm-hmm. Ruth encouraged Naomi to return to her family. Mm-hmm. But Naomi made the decision to join herself to Ruth as her spiritual mother. In Ruth 1:16, it says, "But Ruth said, 'Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Mm. And your people shall be my people, and your God, my God.'"
Come on, it's clear.
She wasn't necessarily disowning her family, but she was joining her life to Ruth as her spiritual mother to follow her God. Mm. That's what spiritual fathers and mothers do.
Yeah.
Another example is Samuel and King David. We know King David had a righteous father. His name was Jesse. Mm-hmm. But after the appointment of David by Samuel, we don't read a lot about Jesse. We don't know if he passed away or what happened. But later in David's life, it's clear that Samuel becomes the spiritual father to David.
Yeah.
In 1 Samuel 6:13, it says, "Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward, and Samuel rose up and went to Ramah." So Ramah is clearly where Samuel lives, it seems. And then later, when David is fleeing from Saul, who does he go to? It doesn't say he returns home to Jesse. 1 Samuel 19:18, it says, "Now David fled and escaped, and he came to Samuel at Ramah and told him all that Saul had done to him, and he and Samuel went and lived at Naoth." So he attached himself to Samuel. He lived with Samuel. He learned from Samuel.
Yeah.
In Numbers 8, the passage we've been talking about, it talks about the role of these spiritual fathers beginning at age 50. As a reminder, Numbers 8:25 says, "And from the age of 50 years old, they shall withdraw from the duty of the service and serve no more. They, one, minister to their brothers in the tent of meeting by what? By keeping guard that they shall do no service, but they shall do no service. Thus you shall do to all the Levites in assigning their duties." So they are Levites in their own right. Spiritual fathers are responsible for being keepers of the holy things of God.
Yes.
Right?
Yes.
But they are also called to minister. To minister to whom?
Yeah.
They're ministering to the other Levites and the priests.
Yeah.
Spiritual fathers raise up spiritual sons in the ministry.
Yes.
And they serve them. And finally, they are to keep guard of the house.
That's right.
They're going to guard the other men's lives from attack. They would have prevented Josiah from going into a battle that was not his battle.
Yeah.
They're going to guard the tabernacle furnishings, the things set apart as holy to God.
Yeah.
And they're going to guard the traditions and the knowledge of the ways of God that are passed down to them, just like it says in Deuteronomy 6:4.
It doesn't end in your Old Testament. Right? What Paul became to the Corinthian church was the relational catalyst that didn't stop in Corinth. Because Paul was what he was wherever he went, and along the way, he added a few that called themselves sons in his life. In 1 Corinthians 4:17, we see Paul and Timothy. It says that, he says, "My beloved and faithful child in the Lord," he calls Timothy. In Philemon 9 through 10, Paul calls Onesimus. Watch this. "Yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man, and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment." If you think that was only a Paul thing, 1 Peter 5:13 says, "She who is at Babylon, who is likewise chosen, sends you greetings, as so does Mark, my son." Wow. Many of you know that Matthew 23 says, "Call man no father." Right? Don't call any man a father. It says this in Matthew 23:8. But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher, and you are all brothers. And call no man father on earth, for you have one father who is in heaven. Neither be called instructors, for you have one instructor in Christ. The greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humble, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Friends, what is being spoken of right there? Does the Bible go on to tell you that you have many teachers, instructors, and that these are good things? Well, then it's not telling you, right, that you don't have fathers or rabbis, which are teachers of Torah, in your life, and that they are bad. It's telling you that first and foremost, you should view each other as brothers and sisters, and that there are other people in your life that are serving you to help you accomplish reaching the potential and calling on your life. Throughout the scriptures, men were called teacher, rabbi, and instructors. But that's not what this is saying. It's not saying don't call another man father as you read it. It is saying do not place or fathers don't seek the place of honor. Right? Don't look to be called rabbi. Don't look for magnifying titles. And position yourself only in the position of a servant. And the fact that we will be equally brothers and sisters serving one another will serve the very purpose of God in your life. You get that? Right? This I can bring it to a better conclusion with 1 Corinthians 9:19 as I understand it. For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews, I became a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people. I have become all things to all men, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. Friends, listen to him, right? A father and mother in the faith have learned to become all things to all men. What do they need? That's what you are. Plain and simple. The duty and desire of a father and mother in the faith is to be for you whatever you need them to be in order for you to reach the potential and maximize the calling on your life that God put on your life. Does that mean that the fathers in your life are just acting? No. It means that a relationship that comes to be known as a father or mother in your life has to happen organically and be God ordained, not chosen by men. That means we can't all run around and going, hey, you're my spiritual mama, you're my spiritual daddy. It doesn't happen like that. God ordains it. Do you get that? Yeah. So what does that look like, practically speaking? What are you missing? Are you father and mother in the faith in the house today? What are they missing? That's what you are. And the answer is yes every time. What are they missing? We fill the gap. Between 2010, 2015, a relationship was born and a young man was birthed from it. You know who that was? It was me. From 2010 to 2015, I lived in the city of Houston, and I met Pastor Eric for the first time, and I had a lot of potential, but no reality. But then something changed. I received a yalad in my life. I was brought forth from potential and into reality. Are you getting that? Do y'all get the understanding of what that actually means? Can I tell you just a little bit? For just a second, and before we close, about what that actually did for me, right? Have you ever been fatherless and had an orphan mentality? I did. I didn't even know I had those issues until God sent me a Ganeo or a Yalad in my life, and it started to stir stuff in me. And I'm like, ooh, yeah, I got authority issues. I got trust issues, right? My Yalad was 3 years older than me. Huh? pride, all kind of stuff. But you know what? Father and mothers in the faith bring healing where you're hurting. Amen. And God brings them into your life, right, to take that hurting place and make sure it's healed. That's what happened for me. Father and mothers are disciplinarians that add structure where needed. I didn't realize in my life, although I loved the Lord a whole lot, like Josiah, right? The word of God was not the standard like I thought it was. But then a Yalad showed up in my life who would not deviate from the word ever, even if it put us at odds. And it was a blessing to me. It disciplined me in the word. It disciplined me in the way of the Lord. And I went from potential to reality, from a young man to a man that's now become a father and actually reproduce. You know what else the odds are in your life? They're visionaries. They can speak to your life and speak over you. When you think that you're nothing, they're the ones saying, no, you are valuable. You are loved. You are a man of God. You are a woman of God. This is who you are. It's what you are. It's where you're going. Your condition is going to catch up with your position, but we're going to get you there. That's what they do. Father and mothers in the faith are supportive roles who are faithful to those who have been abandoned. Father and mothers are those who serve as demonstrations of where you are headed in your spiritual life. Father and mothers are those who are immovable boundary stones that model the way of life that has been given to you. Someone who's tangible that you can touch. Father and mothers are those who nurture and care for you when things are difficult and inevitable pains come into your life. Father and mothers are the voice of reasoning in times of uncertainty. And father and mothers are the constant reminder of the original goal that you set out for so long ago. But you know what? Even the father and mothers are susceptible to fall because they are so valuable in the kingdom.
That's right. Fathers and mothers have experienced all the temptations of life, just like our Messiah Yeshua. And they are there to share those experiences and to help you from falling into those same temptations. 1 John 2:15-17 summarizes these three temptations when he says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever.
Wow.
That before the message, this wasn't even in our notes, but the Lord kind of dropped on me Matthew 7:22, where Yeshua says, people come to him and say, Lord, Lord. And he says, turn away from me. I never knew you.
Wow.
They had fallen susceptible. They did not have that relationship with God, that intimate relationship. They had not continued to walk faithfully with him.
Wow.
I just want to give you a personal testimony very briefly. I know we're late, so thank you all
for
participating.
No, we're perfectly on time. We're perfectly on time.
We are. Personal testimony about my life, right? I was fortunate to grow up in a Christian home. I'll consider myself saved as a teenager. I love the Lord, but I was a child in the faith, for sure, as a teenager. And I struggled with the lust of the flesh, the first one of these, the carnal desires of life, right? As a teenager and on into my 20s. I mean, I was pursuing alcohol and parties and girls and fun and recognition, right? Acceptance, all of those things. In fact, as I transitioned into my 20s, I began to transition into the young men stage of temptation, even when I wasn't quite following God. I still claimed I was a Christian. I was a cultural Christian. I went off to college, and I began to pursue the lust of the eyes. worldly success, right? I was striving to get good grades in high school so I could get into a good college, and good grades in college so I could get a good job, and get a good job so I could get a beautiful wife, which I did. and then I could have a beautiful house and a car, all the things that the world says are a success, right?
Yeah.
But as Solomon writes in Ecclesiastes, it's all vanity and striving after the wind.
Yeah.
Right? One day I woke up with my beautiful wife and my beautiful house, and we had 2 young kids, and I realized I'm only 32 years old and I've already, quote, achieved all this stuff, yet I was unfulfilled. Mm. Right? It yeah. wasn't satisfying.
Yeah.
And that was when 28 years ago now, when Christopher was a toddler, 25 years ago, plus or minus, that's when we really committed our lives
yeah.
to the Lord. Mm-hmm. We began following him with our whole heart
yeah.
and learning about him. And now, as a father, I still struggle with the pride of life, right? The Lord has blessed us. We have had success with 2 adult kids that are following the Lord. I've been successful in business. We are blessed financially. And so I struggle with taking credit for that stuff and bragging about that. Mm-hmm. And so I give everybody here permission to call me out if you hear that. Right? I struggle with the pride of life, right? But it's not, none of that is from me. That is all from him.
Yeah.
Everything that I am, everything that I do is because of him. And so that is what fathers have to bring to you is we've been there. We've done that. We know what you're going through. And finally, you know, what we have to strive for as fathers, texts,
yeah.
Jay, you know, Chuck, we have to struggle with.
You're pretty much 50.
Keeping a lid on that pride of life.
Yeah.
Proverbs 16:18 says, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall.
Wow. When I read that passage, right, I think, hey, I'm driving up to a cliff. I better not drive in that direction. I read that as, no, you're already on the cliff, and you're about to fall,
yeah.
right? It's not like you're going in that direction. No, if there's pride there, alert, red light, you're about to fall right off the cliff for your entire life. And look, and all the efforts that you did behind are now vain, gone. Wow. Wow. Friends, the family unit of God has been under assault since the Garden of Eden, where it originated. Amen. Every stage of life, Satan is at work aiming to abort your progress. The lust of the flesh aborts the child. The lust of the eyes will abort the young man. And the pride of life will abort the strongest of fathers. And the further you grow, the larger that target on your back becomes. The further you grow in your stage in life, the bigger the target, the more sophisticated the devils. You can be a child, watch this, and not reproduce. You can be a young man and have yet to reproduce, but you cannot carry the name father or mother and not be known for reproducing. What was the context in which our original word, yalad, presented itself? Giving birth. Throw that last slide up for me. Yalad. You cannot carry the name of father and not be known for reproducing. A quote from our own Caleb Dover. Fathers without sons are just sons, not fathers. A spiritual father is not a pater. A spiritual father is a Ganeo, a Yalad. I did the Paleo Hebrew for you here. So for you to understand that, each Hebrew word is made up of a letter, and every letter started off as a picture, all right? And if you looked at a painting or a picture, that picture would tell you a story. The first letter from right to left is Yod, or Yud, right? It's the arm, and it's a closed hand, a picture of an arm and a closed hand that would, and it meant to work, to throw, or to worship. The second letter in the middle is the Lamed. It's the shepherd's staff to teach, yoke, or to bind. And the last letter is the Dalet, which is a door to move, hang, or go through an entrance. This is what the word Yalad, our father, is made up of. It's so much more than a father or a mother. What is it? It's that person, listen to me, in your life that grabs you by the hand and moves you from where you are over the threshold and through the entrance, like passing through a door, teaching you by yoking their life to yours, binding you to the way like a good shepherd who guides you to a life that is an actual acceptable act of worship to God. They are literally those who help you break through. That's a Yalad. That's more than a guardian. That's more than a pater. That's more than a Ganeo. That's what Paul was aiming at. 1 Corinthians 4, where we started in verse 14. I do not write these things to make you ashamed. Many of you, as we're talking about this, especially the mother and fathers in the faith, or those who should be according to their age, it's not to shame you, it's to warn you, right? Here is the standard. Do not deviate from it. You are being measured, and if you fall short, the Lord will help you rise to the occasion. For though you have countless guardians or guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers, for I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Therefore, watch this one. Are you ready? I urge you, imitate me. I have met so many mothers and fathers in the faith that cannot get those words out of their mouth. I've met young men in your womb that can't get out their mouth because they have a false humility, and all it really is a failure to live by the standard. Because when you say, imitate me as I imitate Christ, what does that do for you who is saying that? You got to live like him. And the truth is, you either don't want to, or do you don't think you can? And if you don't think you can, you need to go back to the children's stage, get it right, grow into the young man that overcomes. And those who overcome, guess what? They get real confident real quick. And they want you to come into their life so that they can help you and bring you to where you should go. And all of a sudden, those young men and fathers, young men and young women, are now the fathers and mothers that we so desperately need. Why can't we do that? Because imitation without intimacy just sounds intimidating. But imitation demands intimacy. Without it, it does not work. This thing is a package deal, friends. You get that? Let me ask you just a few honest questions this morning to the mothers and the fathers in the room. Because we're going to spend many more weeks on young men. We're going to go back in and just, right? Because that's where most of you are. But this is where you're going, or should be, for everybody in the room. If you are living for him, then you're living for them, period. But if you're not living for them, you're not living for him. That is clear as day through the Bible, through the word. You are either living for them or you're living for yourself. Because when you're living for them, now you are living for him. This is what it takes to be built right in the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is where you see this children, young men, and fathers being happening on display. And not just the ones coming from your body, but the ones that are coming from your life lived following Jesus. If you're a mother or father's in the faith, let me just be real clear as we close out. Your finances don't belong to you. Your houses don't belong to you. Your time doesn't belong to you, right? Right? Isn't it? I always thought it was interesting that when you're like 80, like you don't sleep much, right? But it's the very thing that people don't think they get enough of, right? Your sleep, your time, it's not your own, right? In a blink and in a moment, we're going to be standing before Yeshua himself, and time as we know it is over. Yeah. It's better that you transfer your inheritance while you're living instead of dead and some lawyer do it for you. But how do you transfer your inheritance? You're the inheritance, not your stuff. You are. If you don't believe me, go ask your children. Go ask the ones who love you so much. They'll tell you, I don't want your stuff. I want you. I need you. Stop working so much so I can have you. Stop trying to give me gifts. I just want you. Tell me that's not true. If you're standing in this place and you're presently a mother and father in this place, you are valuable. You are here by the hand of God, and it's you that we need. Fathers in the room, we need you fathers to tell these young men what a man looks like, to show them what it looks like, to stop doing all the work for them and remove yourself from the stage and let them do the hard work. And when they fail, you say, get up, son. You can do this. Mothers in the room, you are precious and valuable. And what God has invested in you is gold and silver. And it came from heaven and deposited to you from the Lord. And they need it from you. But you have to open up that treasure of your heart and give it away to them. And yes, it looks like your time. It looks like your efforts. It looks like spending time with them. That's what it looks like. They want your heart. They want your time. They want your affection. They want your understanding to be able to say, hey, this is what a godly woman is, what's required of them from the Lord. This is what is required from God as a woman of God. This is how you love the Lord and how you love on other people. This is what they need from you. And all that happens, it's not complicated. You love them. Ladies are getting older in the room. You love the younger ladies? Yes. Then love is spelled time, period. And everything else goes from there. Stand with me. You want to close out? You close out.
Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you, Lord, and we praise you today for raising up children in the faith, Lord, and letting them mature into young men and young women, Lord. And we pray that you would continue to bring the fathers and the mothers and the faith to this community, Lord, both raising them up from within and calling them from without to join us here in this work that you are doing, Lord. We just pray that you would continue to cause these teachings of this last 4 weeks to just mature in our hearts, Lord, and that we would continue to know you more deeply, Lord, that we would know you intimately. We would know the Father and raise up sons in the faith that also know you the same way that we know you, Lord. I just pray that you would give us the strength and the wisdom and the courage and the motivation and the desire of our heart to pour in to these young men and these young women, and for the young men and the young women to pour into the children as we continue to mature, and that we gain not only converts, but we make disciples. Amen. For you, for your kingdom, because we know you are coming soon. Amen.
Go love on somebody.